God's Word. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses of 2 Samuel 14 and then kind of preach through the rest of this chapter today. We've been looking at the life of King David. What a life. Man, everybody still knows who King David is. And here's some of the things that took place in the latter portion of his life. Joab, his general of his army, realized how much the king, and the New Living Translation says, longed to see Absalom. We'll get into that here in a minute, what perhaps is a better translation of that. So he sent for a woman from Tekoa who had a reputation for great wisdom. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning. Wear mourning clothes and don't put on lotions. Don't anoint yourself with oil. Act like a woman who has been mourning for the dead for a long time. Then go to the king and tell him the story I'm about to tell you." Then Joab told her what to say. When the woman from Tekoa approached the king, she bowed with her face to the ground in deep respect and cried out, "Oh, king, help me." "What's the trouble?" the king asked. "Alas, I am a widow," she replied. "My husband is dead. My 2 sons had a fight out in the field, and since no one was there to stop it, one of them was killed. Now the rest of the family is demanding, 'Let us have your son. We will execute him for murdering his brother. He doesn't deserve to inherit his family's property. They want to extinguish the only coal I have left, and my husband's name and family will disappear from the face of the earth.' 'Leave it to me,' the king told her. 'Go home, and I'll see to it that no one touches him.'" Lord, there's a lot in this passage today that we need to glean. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the Word of God, which changes hearts and changes lives. We love you, and we commit ourselves to you new and fresh today. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So, let me keep reading here this story. The lady says then, "Oh, thank you, Lord, my king. If you are criticized for helping me, then I'll take the blame and my father's house, because I want you, king, and your throne to be innocent." He says, "No, if anyone objects, bring him to me. I will assure you he'll never complain again." Then she said, "Please swear to me by the Lord your God that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I don't want any more bloodshed. As surely as the Lord lives," he replied, hate this verse, "not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed." Yeah, thanks for nothing. "Please allow me to ask one more thing of my lord the king." She said, "Go ahead and speak," he responded. She replied, "Why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you refused to bring home your own banished son." By this time, Absalom had killed Amnon, his brother, his half-brother, and he was in exile. "All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. I have come to plead with my lord the king because people have threatened me. I said to myself, perhaps the king will listen." So she just kind of continues on like this until she realizes that David has finally caught on to what's happening. And David asks, "Did Joab put you up to this?" And she says, "Oh man, you're wiser than all the wisest men." She really starts to flatter him. So the king sends for Joab and tells him, verse 21, "All right, go back and bring the young man Absalom." Joab bowed with his face to the ground in deep respect and said, "At last I know I have gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request." So Joab goes to Geshur. Absalom had married the daughter of the king of Geshur. It's way down in the southern part, almost to Saudi Arabia. But the king gave this order: "Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence." So Absalom did not see the king. Now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all of Israel. He was flawless from head to foot. He cut his hair only once a year. And then only because it was so heavy, because when he weighed it, it came out to about 5 pounds. I hate this verse. He had 3 sons and 1 daughter. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she was very beautiful. He named his daughter after his sister who had been raped by the half-brother Amnon. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. Then Absalom sent for Joab to ask him to intercede for him, but Joab refused to come. Absalom sent a second time. He refused to come. So Absalom has his fields, his barley fields, set on fire. He got his attention. So Joab finally came. "Why did your servant set my field on fire?" Absalom replies, "Because I want you to ask the king, why did he bring me back if he didn't intend to see me? I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. If he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me." So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then at last David summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king, and the king kissed him. So Absalom was banished from Jerusalem, exiled, for 3 years. And there was really no end in sight to his exile. And so there's this major sport that we now have in Las Vegas that banishes players, exiles them for 2 minutes. They have to sit in the penalty box. That sport is hockey. My research consultant, Larry Wilson, is from Detroit, and his team is the Detroit Red Wings. And he wanted me to tell all of you that the Detroit Red Wings have never lost a game in Las Vegas. Ooh, that's going to change one day. But the Red Wings have never lost here in Las Vegas. Go Knights, go. Go Knights, go. Yeah, all right. So, but I want to show you 5 of the craziest moments that have ever happened in an NHL penalty box. Let's watch this.
For the Los Angeles Kings in the offensive zone, Jim gets an interference call as Halpern goes into the goaltender. As his Allen went and slipped on,
took a hard hit and got a penalty down with it. Three of the 4 goals in this game have been scored with an advantage, and Williams is off. They make it to the send to Sedin and Michael Sanders.
Created such good opportunities that you're right. It's a big loss for Nashville, though, having a centerman down. Yeah. He's going to get a big and a good audition.
Again, it's the top-ranked power play in the league.
2 bad penalties, Versteeg in the second, and that one there by Commissaire.
And if Vancouver scores on this power play, it might be game, set, and match.
Shane O'Brien's putting a white towel. Like,
yes, he is.
He might get another penalty or kicked out for that.
The old Roger Nielsen move.
Yeah.
It's over. I've never ever seen that in all the years I've been around this game.
Well, in tonight's game, this lady, every time there's a penalty to Detroit, she gets in the face of everybody. Sergei Fedorov doesn't pay attention. But last game, Brendan Shanahan had enough. Same lady on the right side. Sometimes subtlety is the best response. We haven't had Brendan back in the penalty box tonight, but we'll see what happens.
Squirted water all over these guys behind him. That's when you need the Gatorade, about 9-1 with the syrup. That'll straighten those guys out.
Now you've had...
Let him in! Let him into the box!
Whoa.
Watch the lawsuit, Ty. Watch the lawsuit. Kevin Collins, he's broken up fights before, but not in the penalty box. I'm so happy that fan fell in.
Okay, so that was fun. Absalom, he's in the penalty box for a long time, but then Joab sort of butts in, tries to get him back, thinks he's going to do everybody in Israel this big favor. He must not have ever heard Nathan's prophecy in 2 Samuel 12:10 that the sword was never going to depart from David's family and or from his house forever, the Bible says. And so that brings me to the first point of the message today. You know, God loves us hard. He loves us hard. And sometimes he loves us so much, we all have, if you haven't done this yet, I believe you will. Lord, could you just not love me that much? You know, that you keep pushing me towards excellence. You keep your hand in the middle of my back. You want me to conform to the image of Christ. You know, the Lord loves us hard. He's going to stay after us until we're more and more like him. In David's family, you're going to see this hard love all the way through the rest of his life. You can read it from 2 Samuel 12 to 2 Samuel 23. And I believe David had it real hard because to whom much is given, much is required. God didn't cause the following events to happen, but there are certainly consequential sequences tied into the sins of David. David's daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon is then killed by Tamar's full brother Absalom. Absalom flees south to Geshur and eventually is exiled and completely banished from Jerusalem and from his father David. And so this crisis, as Joab sees it, is like a potential for civil war, because everyone knew that Absalom, the firstborn, was next to be king. Now, put aside the fact that we all know that Solomon became the king, but while Absalom was still alive, he was clearly the heir to the throne. There's no doubt he was David's favorite son, even after Solomon was born. And that ought to give you a lot of courage if you've ever come in second place, or if you've ever been the second one picked, not the first one picked. Interesting that when I was growing up, Hertz rental car was number one. I guess they still are. And Avis, they came up with this big slogan, "We're number two." Like they accepted their position, you know, and then they made a big deal out of it. Anyway, Absalom returns to Jerusalem, and then he goes to Hebron, where David set up his kingdom over Judah, and he sparks this rebellion against his father. So now David realizes Absalom's got all this momentum. He's got a strong following, so strong that David feels like he's got to get out of town. So he leaves Jerusalem. Then what happens? Absalom comes in and sleeps with all of David's concubines in public, up on the roof of the palace, just like Nathan the prophet said would happen. Now the crucial moment hits. Ahithophel, David's advisor, has gone over to the side of Absalom. He's the grandfather of Bathsheba, and that's why he went, because he wanted revenge against David, and he certainly would have gotten it if God hadn't have intervened. Because he advises Absalom, go immediately and attack David. He's not ready. If you go right now, you'll kill him, and then all of Israel will get behind you, Absalom. And so Absalom says, well, let me hear Hushai's advice. He had another advisor, and Hushai had wanted to go with David, but he stayed there just for this very purpose, to be able to squelch the wonderful wisdom of Ahithophel, and that's exactly what happened. You know, thankfully, Absalom didn't go after David. Hushai said, you know, he's a crusty old warrior. He's so good at hiding. You remember what happened when he was hiding from Saul. And so the good counsel, Yahweh had determined to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, it says in 2 Samuel 17:14, which really was the better plan. so that God could bring disaster upon Absalom. In the next chapter, even though David commands his armies to spare Absalom, he gets caught by his long hair in a tree as he's riding underneath these trees, and all of a sudden he just gets snagged, and the horse leaves him, and he's up there stuck, and he can't get untangled. Oh, let's just think about that for a moment. What would that be like? Okay. Sorry. Missed my hair. Joab comes along, or some of the army came along. You know the story. They say, oh, man, Absalom's stuck in this tree. Well, didn't you kill him, Joab says? He goes, no. He's David's son. David told us not to. And Joab takes him with him, all the armor bearers, and Joab does the job. And then all the others jump in and takes 10 of them to take him down out of the tree and kill him. And so they go tell David. And again, you know the story. And David starts to mourn, and he just says, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. One thing you have to love about David was his loyalty and he was so focused when he was delivering justice. He was so dialed in when somebody came to him with a case of injustice that he didn't actually recognize when somebody was telling him a story that was disguised to trap him. Remember a couple weeks ago, Nathan comes in, tells him that great parable of the man who stole the poor man's sheep, and David orders the death of the rich man, and then Nathan says, you, the man, in Hebrew, ata ha'ayish. I've been trying to remember that, and I like to do that now. Walk up to one of my friends and go, ata ha'ayish. You the man. But that's what was happening here. That's what Nathan said. He didn't quite say it like that. But today, in this story, it's not a trusted prophet like Nathan. It's General Joab who initiates the parable. Absalom had killed his brother Amnon. He's in exile because if he returns to Jerusalem, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it's in Leviticus 24:17 that someone murders, they come back, they have to be murdered. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So if he came back like Cain, who killed his brother, then he would have to be killed. Joab knew the king as well as any human being. And he knows that the king is just deeply conflicted over his son. On the one hand, David is longing for his son, but on the other hand, because of the murder, he's actually against his son. There's no way he can ask him to return. Joab's not a prophet who knows the will of God. He's actually a self-confident, arrogant man who thinks he knows what's best for the nation. His plan works to bring Absalom home, but it brings the nation of Israel to the point of disaster. His plan actually initiates the very disaster that he thought he was circumventing. If Yahweh hadn't frustrated the advice of Ahithophel, Joab's plan to restore Absalom would have destroyed David's kingdom and altered the lineage of Jesus. That's how important this story is. Why did Yahweh frustrate the advice of Ahithophel? Ahithophel would never in his life understand why. But if Absalom had attacked David immediately, Solomon would never have been king, and the line of David would have gone through Absalom and his mom Maacah, and not Solomon and his mom Bathsheba. Now, maybe that doesn't seem significant to you. I'm not going to go off on the genealogy of Matthew here, but the message of grace and mercy that came through Solomon and Bathsheba would have turned into a message of deception and betrayal if the genealogy ran through unrepentant Absalom. 2 Samuel 14:1. I want you to go back and look at that with me for a moment. Joab knew that the heart of the king was against Absalom. That's what I think the best translation is. The NIV says long for. The New Living says David longed to see him. But my Hebrew professor says that that's not what the original Hebrew actually says. He says that when Hebrew is describing relationships, the Hebrew word that's used in this verse actually means against. Now look, there's no doubt David longed for Absalom in his heart. But this passage is saying, and then I believe it bears out as you read and you understand that he did come back to Jerusalem, but he wasn't able to even see. David didn't even see him because David is against him. He's against what happened. He's very strong on justice. And right now, everything in his country is running poorly. And in fact, the nation is actually standing on the brink of civil war over who will be the next heir to the throne. And since the entire lineage of Jesus Christ is at stake, we know that more than just civil war was in play here. Joab realizes that David is both stubborn and persistent, and that he has this massive conflict of interest in his decision to keep his son exiled. So he finds this woman. Apparently, she has some wisdom, although it doesn't seem so, the way she listens to Joab. But she comes and delivers this parable to David. Now, this is probably a very gifted woman that Joab knew, and somehow, apparently, David didn't know her. Joab tells the woman, dress like someone in mourning. Don't anoint your head with oil. Pretend like you've been mourning for a long time, because I want you to mirror what David is doing. I want him to see himself in you. David's mourning the loss of his son Absalom. And David's not going to figure this out, because David's so focused on justice. And that brings me to my second point today. You know, God, he not only loves us hard, but he loves us just. God's going to love us just. I mean, isn't it true? Isn't there something just so innate inside the human soul that wants justice to be served? Unless, of course, you're the offender, then we want mercy. But some people have actually waited 30 years or more in order for justice to be served. Let me ask you this question this morning. Would you knowingly vote for a hand-slapping judge? Someone comes to court, they've raped, pillaged, and burned. They've committed atrocious murders. And would you vote for a judge who said, hey man, that's not cool, stop acting like that, and then just gives him probation, just a slap on the wrist? Did you guys hear the story the other day? Back in the Midwest, there was a beautiful young lady at 30 years ago. She was raped and murdered. They caught her perpetrator. They put him in jail. He's serving a 75-year sentence, which they reduced to 30 years, and he got out of prison the other day. And this family is just in torture and torment over this man who did that awful atrocity to their daughter, their sister. And, you know, we all have this thing in us. We want justice. Anyway, David figures out Joab is behind all this. The lady from Tekoa flatters David for figuring it all out. But why is Absalom really being exiled? He's exiled, first of all, because he killed his brother. But not only that, Absalom was exiled because he was ambitious and he was dangerous. That's the person you want to exile. Why do kings keep people exiled? In 1814, Napoleon was exiled to the Isle of Corsica because he was so dangerous, and he proved it in 1815 when he escaped and again led France in war against Russia. Now, he was defeated at the Battle of Waterloo, but the purpose of exiling people is that if they get free, they will rise up against the government. See, that's the kind of person we need to keep out. That's the kind of person you want to exile, the one who will rise up and try to overtake the government. And that's exactly what was going on with Absalom. And as much as David felt miserable about this situation, it was God's plan because Absalom had rebellion, ambition, and the plan to overthrow his father in his heart. Nathan's parable was the word of Yahweh to David. And so that intervention worked perfectly. This woman, however, was simply spouting the words of Joab to David. And while it worked in the short run, it had disastrous effects upon the nation. It actually did lead to civil war and David fleeing Jerusalem. John Woodhouse, in 2015, wrote a book, 2 Samuel. It's a commentary. He called it Your Kingdom Come. And in it, he says, "Fathers, mothers, look and learn. If you care for your children, and God knows David cared for his to a fault, then guard your own integrity, uprightness, truthfulness, and character. Go further, if you will. Look at how the earlier wickedness of David seems to have produced a weakness. He loved his sons, but he seemed powerless to curb their weakness." Did you ever notice this? I never noticed this until this week. David's sin led to weakness in his family. Amnon acted just like David did with Bathsheba. Absalom acted just like David did with Uriah. I never saw that. 2 plus 2. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You will always harvest what you plant. It's not just in the Old Testament that you have to pay the consequences for your sin. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Now, see, I like to say this. You're here today or perhaps listening on Facebook. If you've ever murdered someone, then you're more than welcome to be here, to join with us in this fellowship. Jesus is so full of grace. He's so rich in mercy. But if we find out that you've done that, we're going to love you hard. We're going to love you just by making sure you're prosecuted to the full extent of the law. We'll love you right into jail. We'll walk with you all the way. Because you can't go out and sow wild oats on Saturday and pray for crop failure on Sunday. It doesn't work like that. While David waited patiently for the kingdom to come to him during the life of Saul, Absalom acted recklessly and impatiently by attempting to take the kingdom from David while David was still alive. Now, verse 14 is really interesting because it goes and draws a conclusion for David from the nature of life and death and from the nature of God, Elohim, God. And it says, all of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But Elohim does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Now, this is a very powerful metaphor. It's like saying, don't cry over spilled milk. Yes, our lives are like water being spilled out on the ground. Yes, we are fragile creatures who are all going to die. David can't take back his sin with Bathsheba or just pretend it didn't happen. Like all of us, he will have to deal with the consequences as they come his way. But did you hear the last portion of verse 14? Even through our circumstances, God's grace is so ridiculous that he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. And that's my third and final point today. And I just kind of borrowed the language of today, the kids today. You know, if you're my age, you would never say this. But his grace is ridiculous. He loves us hard. He loves us just. But man, is our God filled with grace. ridiculous amounts of grace for us. Now, the word banished or exiled means the action of forcefully pushing something or someone away. But this verse says Jesus will never do that. Jesus will never exile someone from himself. Now, you may be here today. You might feel like an exile or an outcast from Jesus, but here's the truth. Jesus is right now devising ways to bring you back to himself. Jesus said in Matthew 18:11 in the King James and Luke 19:10 in the New Living, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, they're not in heaven fuming, trying to figure out a way to drive you further away. They want to draw you near. The verse says they're plotting how they can bring you back from feeling banished and exiled like an outcast. But these are either the words of Joab or this woman from Tekoa. We have better theology than that. We know that Jesus really isn't sitting in heaven plotting and planning and holding some committee meeting on how to get you back. He knew before the foundation of the world what his plan was to get you back. He planned very simply, yet very excruciatingly, he would come. He would live a sinless life on earth. He would die in our place. He would become the outcast. He would become the one exiled. He would become the banished one in your place so that no one ever will have to experience banishment from God. Jesus Christ was exiled, the banished one, so that we would never have to be. Jesus became the banished one in our place so that we could become righteous ones, accepted ones, adopted ones. When Jesus went to the cross, he was banished from the Father for that time because he was carrying our sins. He actually became sin for us. Friends, as long as you hold on to your sins, you're going to feel exiled, banished, outcast from God, because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. But God doesn't want you to be banished or exiled not one second longer. Accept him today by faith. Accept him today, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be restored to God as his true child. Many of us have known what it feels like to be banished or exiled from God, and we kind of, you know, just told ourselves, well, that's the way life is. There's nothing more than this, but that's wrong. Coming home and being accepted and received by God has been the most wonderful experience of our lives. There's no earthly experience that even comes close. Graduation is excellent. Some of you will experience it next month. It's excellent, but it's not even close. Getting married and finding that one person on earth we connect with is probably the closest earthly experience to being intimate with Jesus. Seeing your children born and connecting with them is another aspect of the experience of being received by Jesus. And don't even get me started on the grandkids. But being saved by Jesus Christ and going from being an outcast who was exiled and banished, and now you're safe, now you're saved, now you're going to live forever. There's nothing in all of the earth like Jesus plotted out a path for you to return to him. And he did it through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So come home. Come on home from your exile. Come home from being banished. You're no longer an outcast. You're accepted in Christ as a full member, as a full citizen of the kingdom of God today. Come home, prodigal son. Come home, wayward daughter, into the waiting arms of your Father who has plotted for your return from eternity past through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being